grateful to be here, standing up. A couple weeks ago, I was not very smart. I was in the gym, lifting weights. I can walk. True, I have a microphone here. And I can walk. But a week ago, week and a half or so, I went to the gym and I was lifting. And I was thinking I was way stronger than I actually am. And so I picked up the weights and I heard my lower back crack a little bit. And so since then, for a couple of days, I could barely walk. And so that actually, I now appreciate my body so much more than I did before that. And I also realize that I'm a human being and I have to take care of myself. But I'm grateful to be here. I'm super excited about the new pastor coming in, Pastor David Stewart. He called me this morning to pray with me, say, hey, let me just pray with you. And so it really encouraging to have, you know, him contacting and just wishing the best for the service and for the God to speak to us. From the moment I came to this church a year ago, I have noticed that we have a lot of families and members who are very active. People who like to make a difference not only inside of this building, but also outside of this building. And as a year was going by, families like Washington family or York's family, they would go and feed the homeless on every single month. And it really encouraged me because I thought to myself, you know what, it would be great if we as a church would go and do something like that. And so I have, a month ago, thought to myself, why don't we do that? And this last Friday, we have gathered with the early teens and youth and at York's house, and we have prepared about 50 sock lunches. And as we have prepared, we had a blast. We had worship, we ate together, we sang songs together, and we have prepared lunches. And then Saturday afternoon is when we went out to Hammett to pass those lunches out. And I don't know if you can see, it's pretty dark, but it took about 30 minutes to pass it all out. And we passed all 50 of those bags out. And the highlight of the whole thing is that to see how those people would interact with us. Because if we look at the society today in Southern California, we don't like homeless. We don't like because it brings poverty. It brings more homeless people in the society. And so we try to avoid them as much as we can. But as we were there, we have divided into three groups. And we went to different areas of the park in Hammett. And it was amazing to just hear and see the responses to what we were doing. And as we were passing out the bags with the glow track in their hands to them, we just listened to them, we prayed with them, and we just wanted to see what we could do. And honestly, many of those situations, there's nothing we can do to get them out of their situation, but at least we can encourage them. At least we can feed them, listen to them, and just pray with them. And so it was interesting because we met the very first guy we came up to. He has a bike. He was laying on the ground, and as we were talking to them, to this guy, it's just, he was so encouraged just by knowing that there's someone who cares. Someone who still wants to listen to him. And as we were talking, he was talking about how awesome God is. Wow. A person who is on the streets, who is not in the best condition, who has some health issues, who have been, his family didn't want him, he has some kind of disease, and here he is talking about how awesome God is. And what this reminded me, it reminded me of a story in the book of Luke, chapter 15. Can we all go there? It reminded me of this story and on the scripture reading story about when we look at the life of Jesus, you will constantly find him hanging out with the people who are in great need, with the people who are in the need of a Savior. But there were some people who didn't like that. Who would that be? Let us read the first two verses. And it says, "Then all tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained." This is what they said. "This man receives sinners and eats with them? Are you kidding me? Wow." And so here is where Jesus decides to share this interesting parables to them. And what are the parables that we see in this chapter? Well, the first parable would be about the lost sheep. Then we see a parable about the lost coin. And the third, it would be about the lost son. And when we go to the story of a prodigal son, we heard this story so many times. And the story is about whom? From what we know, is the story about the son who took father's possessions that eventually should belong to him when his father is dead, and he goes, lives a life that he shouldn't live, and then he comes back to the house. And so, but when we look closely to the story of the prodigal son is more about a loving father than the wayward son and his spiteful brother. We know that the truth of the Bible doesn't change with time. Is that true? It doesn't change with time or mean different things in different cultures. So Jesus shows them that the true faith and salvation is available to all. Even the worst sinner who will genuinely believe in him can be saved. Amen, hallelujah. So to borrow the Pharisees' own words, Jesus was truly a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's you and I. That is a good news to me. So when we look at the Pharisees, they were very respected in their society. They knew how to build relationships with them. They knew how to manipulate what to say. They knew how to prove themselves right and everybody else wrong. They were so good in controlling people that when anything came out of their mouth, it was like reading from the Bible. And so the society, they were on to Pharisees. They were like, yes, whatever you say. But when you look at Jesus, his purpose was not to condone sin. Rather, he released people from the bondage of sin and set them on the path of salvation and true righteousness. Those who never sinned, let them throw the first stone. However, it is important to know that Jesus did not approve of the sins of those to whom he ministered to. Put yourself in the place of the Pharisees. How do you think you would have responded to Jesus' relationship with society's outcasts? It wasn't normal. Nobody did that. And what the Pharisees have taught through their schools and through their religion, you should not be with them because they are not worthy. They're not part of us. They're not good enough. They're not perfect enough. They're not ready. So here are the few questions for us to think about. Why do you think so many self-admitted sinners became disciples of Jesus? What was in Jesus that wanted for you to want to follow him? Why do you think the self-righteous Pharisees resisted his message of salvation? Why would that be? What circumstances did God use to draw you to Jesus? And what does God use to draw people to Jesus today? And yet, within 6 months, some of the very people who would scream Hosanna would be screaming, "We want his blood on that cross." So the coin, the sheep, and the son. In the parable, the shepherd did all the work. In real life, Jesus Christ did the work by dying on the cross for us. Jesus' second parable teaches the same lesson. This one, however, deals with a lost coin and a woman's desperate search for it. So the woman was searching for it. As in the story of the sheep, the woman lost a portion of what she had, but because she lost something valuable, she searched for it. And so I want us to put those together. Which represents which? There's three different characters that we see in this story. Number one would be the younger brother, a brother who took his father's possessions that eventually belonged to him and leaves. Then we have the father, and then we have the older brother. And then we have one of them represents God, the other one represents the Pharisees, and the other one represents the person who is lost. So which is which? Who would be the younger brother? It would be the see, the person who is lost. So he went away from God. So he's the person who is lost. Who is the father? Obviously, it would be God. And who is the older brother? It will be the Pharisees. So the father's actions reveal his true love for his son. Because the moment the son comes back home, even before he approaches him, he did not want for son to be ashamed before he got into the city. So he puts a coat on him. And so here we have the prodigal son, the youngest son's attitude. It led him to mistreat his father. And the trouble wasn't over for the younger man. Things were about to go from bad to better to worse. Leaving his father's home wouldn't solve a problem. The freedom he sought would be his downfall. Separated from the father's authority, the younger son was quickly enslaved to his own selfish desires and a sinful nature. That perfectly illustrates the foolishness of the sin that we have in this world. He wants to get away from God. He is more concerned with doing it now than he is about the future and what it would cost him. I just want to go have fun. What's wrong with that? Well, because God respects, the father respected his freedom, says, is that what you want, son? Okay. People who are self-righteous are generally harder on people like the younger son. That's the way it was with the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees considered every aspect of the Gentile culture to be unclean. Don't even talk to those guys. Therefore, even associating with the Gentiles was a transgression. The Pharisees would have been glad to get rid of such a despisable character. How do you respond to the despicable characters in your own life? Although the father was a loving, generous, kindly man who provided abundant gifts for his two sons, both of his sons cared more for the father's wealth than for the father itself. How would you feel that if somebody felt about you this way? Oh, I love you so much. Can I have $200? I gotta have that new Apple Watch that just came out, you know? But I love you. Sin never delivers what it promises. And the pleasurable life sinners think they are pursuing always turns out to be precisely the opposite. Wow. So the very thing you're hoping for is exactly the opposite. A hard road that inevitably leads to ruin and the ultimate, literal, dead end. The young man initially seemed to get what he desired, but as his money gone away, so did his friends and popularity. And so I want to be popular. I want to have all these nice Lamborghinis and cars and houses. But what's the point of it if eventually it's all going to be gone? Is there an area in your life right now in which you are rebelling against something you know God wants you to do? One thing is certain that we know. If the prodigal had known it, what his outcome would be, he would have never gone that way. He wouldn't want to be in that position. So going home would mean accepting responsibilities, chores, taking out the trash, washing the dishes, listening to your parents, going to school, getting a degree. The young man wouldn't return to his father because of pride and stubbornness. I can't be. It would be too low of me to go back to my father. And so how do pride and stubbornness affect your life? In other words, the prodigal's desperation had already reached such a critical point that he literally became a beggar. By now, he was probably filthy, unkempt, reduced to extreme poverty, and all he could do was to beg. And so look at the Pharisees. What would they think about it? Their estimation had essentially become, they thought he's one of the pigs. He's not even a human being anymore. The one way he could get any lower was to cast him into hell, which, as far as they were concerned, was practically where this younger son was heading. And you should not even bother getting after him. And honestly, in reality, every single one of us have run away from God at some point in our lives. So without hope, without food, he had nothing to do but turn back to his father, because his father was something about him. He was generous. Wait, if he's generous, if I go back, there's a possibility he can take me back home. So the thoughts start coming into his head. And then the Greek word for repentance throughout the New Testament is metanoia. And its literal meaning speaks of the change of mind, a reversal in one's thinking. Repentance is more than you changing your opinion about God. It is a radically new way of seeing life, a new wide view. When God is touching yours and my heart, it's different just as a regular life. It's more than just dead bones are walking. All you want to do is just know him more. When we read the Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, this is what it says. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So the prodigal son had wronged his father, so he needed to confess his sin. So the verses are not opposite of the forgiveness, but what they're against from is the forgiveness at that moment. They believe the young man needed to earn forgiveness over time. It can't just happen at that moment. How does this philosophy affect our understanding of forgiveness, if that was the case? How would the father would receive him if that was the case? By the way, before I run out to you, son, you got to prove yourself. You got to work for me for this many years, and only then I will love you and forgive you. That's the difference, isn't it? Psalm 103, verse 12. God said that he puts away our sins as far as the east is from the west. Based on our sin, how do we deserve to be treated by God? In other words, the young man was completely at the mercy of his father. So the father saw his son in the distance, and he raced to meet him. In fact, how would he know he's coming? You had to be sitting and watching and waiting. Where's my son coming? And you just see the servants coming. Are you still going to be waiting for him? Do you need anything, sir? Some milk, honey, food? And he would just stay there. I'm okay. I just want to see. I have a hope that my son is going to come back. So the father saw his son from the distance. He raced. He must have sprinted. He didn't just run. He sprinted to his son. And in their time, the man would wear the skirts that it would not be comfortable to run in. Imagine. And so he didn't care about that. The only thought in his mind was, that is my son, and he's coming back home, and this is the best day of my life. All the things I worked for, all the castles that I built were not on his mind. In fact, he gave a portion of it to his younger son and some to the older. The father wasted no time asking, what took you so long? Instead, he ordered a banquet in his son's honor. He had just sacrificed his last shred of dignity by running like a schoolboy to grant free and complete forgiveness to a son who deserved nothing more than the full weight of his father's wrath. The Pharisees were stunned at Jesus' description of the father's actions. The younger man was stunned by the actions of his father too. Everything he expected didn't happen, and everything that happened was not expected. The boy deserved nothing he received. As a matter of fact, he didn't even deserve the opportunity to return home. But he knew his father's love, and he knew that he could never survive apart from home. Believe it or not, we are the same way. Is that right? That's right. We are the same way. And so what are the three gifts? When we look at the verses 1, chapter 15 in the book of Luke, verses 11 through 32, I know it's kind of tough to read and listen at the same time. But the Father, he gives him three things. What are those things? What would that be? Yeah, he obviously forgiveness. Yes, amen, hallelujah. But they gave three physical things, materialistic things. It was the robe, it was the ring, and it was the sandals. And so the young man was immediately restored to his rightful place in the family on the basis of what the father did, not what the son did. The Pharisees were disturbed that Jesus would suggest that society's outcasts could be forgiven, could be given the privilege of their relationships with God. In fact, they thought of themselves higher than Jesus. What is the difference between being religious and having a relationship with God? Remember that the young man had already been given his portion from the Father, and the rest would be whose? It will be the older son's when the father dies. What does that tell you about the younger and the older son? They would rather have their father dead than him being alive and having the riches. I care more about what you have in your pocket than what I care about you. In effect, what the father did here was lay claim to everything he had promised to the elder son, and he told the younger son, use it however you like. That actually made no sense, particularly in the culture where honor was so highly valued. So the father wanted the boy's rags covered as quickly as possible before the prodigal walked through the village, just showing himself to the city. The robe shielded the son from the scorn his actions that he has deserved. The ring provided access to privileges the son was not worthy of enjoying. The young man got nothing he deserved and everything he did not deserve. Who is that in the picture right there? Oh, my brother is back? You kidding me? What's going on? A party? I never had a party. I want a party for myself. So far, the Pharisees had plenty of reasons to be disgusted. The behavior of the young son toward his father and his subsequent romp in the Gentile land were just appalling to them. The young man's association with pigs was demeaning to any real person. The father's actions to the son's return was scandalous and the banquet absolutely unnecessary. Normally, the responsibilities of the party would go to the older son. And so the older son was the one who was supposed to get the party ready. What does his lack of involvement in the party planning say about their relationship, his relationships with his father? Does that mean they had a really good relationships? No, not at all. His father didn't want to bother him because he knew there's something there that is not working between their relationships. There was a strained relationship between the older brother and the father. His father knew the brother wouldn't do this party right. It has to be done right. And also, the father enjoyed planning parties, heavenly parties, good kind of parties, parties where we would be happy to see our brothers, sisters, fathers, and mothers again for 95 million plus years and more. The older brother demanded an explanation from the one younger servant. His fury was so much aimed at the prodigal son, but it was even more aimed at his father. Why would that be? Why would he was so furious with the father? Well, father, he's using my wealth that belongs to me more to himself. He's just as wasted. Father, why would you even do that? Why would you even get him back? And that's what the Pharisees were thinking. How is it even possible for someone who being so low, who has done so much wrong in life, to be forgiven? The scribes and the Pharisees stayed near the house of God so that people would think highly of them. They massaged their images, their backs, while ignoring their faith. They practiced a dead religion, a religion that had no power in their lives, and they liked it that way. One thing I pray is that we don't worship Adventism, but we worship God who gave us the movement to get this message all throughout the world. Let us not worship the religion, but let us worship God who gave us a mission. And when we read the scripture reading for today, you see a father with two sons. So a father asks one son, "Hey, come and do this for me." And the son says no, but eventually goes and does what the father asks him to. The second son, he's asking, "Hey, can you do this for me?" The son says what? "Yes." But then the son does not go and do anything. And so Jesus is asking the Pharisees, who did the will of the Father? The one who did the deed, right? The one who said no and then eventually changed his mind and went and did it is the one who did the will of the Father. The Pharisees were expecting for the Messiah to come and use them to get the message across, to get things done, to complete the work. But instead, that's not what happened. The Father's love extended to both of his sons. He didn't love one more than the other. So when you look at the Pharisees and the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus' goal was not to shame the Pharisees, but to point them in the right direction, because he also wanted for them to get back on track so that them and the tax collectors and sinners would be united together for the glory of God. The value of a soul. What is the value of a soul? The value of a soul, who can estimate? Would you know its worth? Go to Gethsemane and there watch with Christ through those hours of anguish when he sweat as it were great drops of blood. Look upon the Savior uplifted on the cross. Hear that despairing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look upon a wounded head, the pierced side, the mirrored feet. Remember that Christ risked all, for our redemption, heaven itself was imperiled. At the foot of the cross, remembering that for one sinner, Christ would have laid down his life. You may estimate the value of a soul. So you would think the story would end with something. But no, that is where the story ends. And the writer wants us to imagine what the story ended like. One thing we do know, what did the Pharisees do? What did they decide to do? They pierced him, they crucified him, they killed Christ. But then what happened with the younger son? How would you finish that story? In reality, the choice is ours. It is yours and mine. Even as religion leaders, our leaders of businesses, when we look so sharp and strong, in fact, inside, we all battle. We're all going through things in life. And the choice is ours. Do I follow Jesus or do I not? Follow Jesus in a humble obedience or reject his offer of love. And no one can make the decision for you and for me. How many of you want to make a decision to follow Jesus? How many of you want to make a decision, I want to be like Jesus. I want to run back to him because he is not ashamed of taking us back. And so that is my prayer today, and let God help us in those decisions.